All right, tonight we are going to start the study of Jude. It is a tiny little book, one page in your Bible, or may be on two pages if you're in a Schofield. It is two pages with half a page on each page, and then Schofield notes at the bottoms, half of each page. Studying the epistle, I need to ask a question. How many of you have seen the commercial on television where the woman is looking at her bills and she says, these bills are ridiculous, and there's two guys down below her in a gold mine, mining gold, and they're saying, oh, she doesn't know it, but she's living over a gold mine. And, okay, you've never seen that ad? Okay. When you get to the little book of Jude, you have come to a gold mine. A real gold mine. And this book is so full of little nuggets. They're just everywhere. And as I started studying this, I thought, this is going to be a one-night application. Well, it's 13 pages.
Oh, wow.
13 pages. And usually it's four and a half pages to a night. Okay, so that gives you an idea of how much we've got here for Jude. We might cover it in three nights, I don't know. But we'll get it started tonight. So studying the little epistle of Jude is like working a gold mine because of the rich nuggets which are here just for the mining. The writer is Jude, which is the English form of the name Judas. Jude, he tells us here, is the brother of James. Now, who does that make him related to? He's the half-brother of Jesus. The half-brother of Jesus. Now, in the gospel record, there are three or four men by the name of James. We are helped in our identification of the writer of this epistle by the record in Matthew 13:55. And in Matthew 13:55, Jesus says, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? So two of these brothers, James, the writer of the epistle James, and Judas, the writer of the epistle of Jude, are half-brothers of the Lord Jesus. There are two other men by the name of Judas, and they both were among the 12 apostles of our Lord. The other apostle by the name of Judas is distinguished in his own way. John 14:22, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord of Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself to us and not unto the world? The way that he identified is that he is not Judas Iscariot. Therefore, we believe that the writer of this epistle is the third Judas, which scripture mentions Judas, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that establishes who wrote this little epistle. This book was written around AD 66 or through 69. The theme of the book is assurance in the days of apostasy. Jude picked up the pen of inspiration to write on some theme of truth concerning the gospel and our salvation. He could have chosen the subject of justification by faith, but Paul had written on that in Romans. He could have chosen the resurrection of Christ, but Paul had written on that in 1 Corinthians. Or he could have chosen the doctrine of reconciliation, but Paul had written on that in 2 Corinthians. Probably Jude could have written on the great subject of faith, but Paul had written on that in Galatians. Or he could have selected the church as the body of Christ, but Paul had written on that in Ephesians. Paul did a lot of writing, and that sort of eliminated some of these other men from doing the writing that they wanted to do. Or he could have selected the person of Christ, but Paul had written on that in Colossians. Jude could have written about our great high priest, but the writer of the Hebrews had already written on that. Again, that's Paul. Or he could have chosen the subject of fellowship, but John was going to write on that later on. So the Spirit of God caused him to develop another subject, rather than to develop one of the great doctrines. The Spirit of God arrested his purpose before he could even put down his subject and directed him into another channel. Jude's subject is the coming apostasy. He gives us the most vivid account that we have of the apostasy, and he presents it in a very dramatic manner. Jude hangs out a red lantern on the most dangerous curve along the highway the Church of Christ is traveling. Jude describes in vivid terms and with an awe-inspiring language the frightful conditions that were coming in the future. In Jude's future, they are conditions that we may be living in today, 2,000 years later. The little epistle is like a burglar alarm. Apostates have broken into the church. They came in the door while nobody was watching. And this little epistle is like an atom bomb. The first bomb did not fall on Hiroshima or Nagasaki. It fell when Jude wrote this little epistle. It is an atom bomb, and it exploded in the early church as a warning. Gives the only record in Scripture regarding the contention of Satan with Michael, the archangel, over the body of Moses. It is a very remarkable passage of Scripture. Also, Jude records the prophecy of Enoch, which is found nowhere else in Scripture. He sees the Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints. So this little epistle of Jude is very important. It's going to give us some information that we don't get anyplace else in the Bible. There's nothing about Enoch other than he walked with God. That's all we know about him. But Jude is going to tell us here about his prophecy. And somehow the Holy Spirit communicated to Jude what he wanted. So the occasion of the epistle, in the first three verses, Jude gives the occasion for his writing this epistle. Jude will tell us that he intended to write on some theme of our salvation, but the Spirit of God put up a red warning sign and instructed him to call attention to the days of apostasy which would be coming upon the church. Assurance for believers. Jude 1:1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now Jude, as I pointed out in the introduction, is the English form of the name Judas. In the New Testament, there are three men who bear that name, Judas. But we have very good evidence which identifies the writer of this epistle as the half-brother of the Lord, Jesus Christ. The servant of Jesus Christ. The word servant is literally bond slave. He claims no blood relationship with the Lord Jesus, as if that would give him a superior position. One of the things about Jude, he never bragged or never took advantage of the fact that Jesus Christ was his half-brother. The brother of James, as we have said in the introduction, is the way Jude identifies himself. Both James and Jude were half-brothers of the Lord Jesus, and James was the writer of the epistle which bears his name. He was mentioned by the Apostle Paul as one of the pillars in the church at Jerusalem, James was. I would like to share with you the translation of Kenneth S. Woost. I'm going to do some... Woost is a, I don't know if you know who he is. He's a great Bible scholar, and he has written a lot of Sunday school material, whole booklets. And so he has some interesting translations, so I'm going to refer to him from time to time as we go through this little epistle of Jude, because Kenneth Woost gives some good translations that are a lot easier to understand than the actual verse. He's a Greek scholar. He was a Greek scholar at the Moody Bible Institute. Jude, a bondslave of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who by God the Father have been loved and are in a state of being the permanent objects of his love, and who for Jesus Christ have been guarded and are in a permanent state of being carefully watched, to those who are called ones. So this is a translation of that first verse. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture. We're beloved by God the Father and preserved for Christ Jesus. There are several words that I must deal with in this text because of their importance. The first word is preserved. It is this word that gives us all the key to the book of Jude, which presents the apostasy as it is presented nowhere else in Scripture. As we shall see, you and I are presently living in the apostasy. How much further we will go into it before the rapture, I do not know, nor does anyone else know, but we are definitely in the times of apostasy. Jude 2. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. We need to recognize the difference between these three words, mercy, peace, and love. Then we need to see the strong relationship between them. Love is an attribute of God because God is love, John told us that. He is merciful and has provided grace. Exodus 33:19 tells us, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious unto whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy unto whom I will show mercy. That was God speaking to Moses. Although God loved you, he did not save you by love. That comes as a surprise to a lot of people. You see, God has other attributes. He's holy. He's righteous. He's just. He simply cannot let down the bars of heaven and by lowering his standard bring you into heaven. He cannot do that any more than a human judge can uphold the laws of the land and yet accept a bribe under the table for letting a criminal off. If he does that, he's a crooked judge. And if God is going to do that with human beings, he's not better than a crooked judge. I do not mean to be irreverent, because God is not a crooked judge. God has to maintain his holiness and his righteousness and his justice. We have to remember that of God. God is always holy, always righteous, always merciful. Always he loves us. Now you can see that the grace of God, not the love of God, has to do with the sins of men. God has provided a Savior who has paid the penalty for sins. On that basis, God saves sinners through his grace. That is the grace of God. It's the saving of sinners. No other attribute of God can save sinners, because God would have to compromise every other attribute he has. And he can't do that and be God. Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Beloved, that word, when Jude uses that term, it really means people who are loved of God, God's beloved children. Common salvation. Let's understand that the word common is the English translation of the word coines. The New Testament was not written in classical Greek, but in Koine Greek, or common Greek, meaning that it was understood by everyone, educated and uneducated, all over the Roman Empire, in the days of the apostates, days of the apostles also. When Jude said that he had intended to write of the common salvation, he must have been referring to something that people throughout the Roman Empire would understand. Contend is another word. There are expositors who suggest that this means to contend on your knees. When's the last time you contended on your knees?
Can't get down there no more.
The thought here is contend without contentions. Contend for the faith was once delivered unto the saints. The faith was the body of truth given once for all. In the book of Acts, it is called the apostles' doctrine. Acts 2:42 tells us, and they contended steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Notice that the apostles' doctrine is the first thing that is mentioned. Since that is number one on God's church parade, our church is not a church unless it is doing just that. We're told in Ephesians 4:15, to speak the truth in love, or as someone has translated it, truthing in love. If you're going to give out the truth, give it out in love. Dr. Kenneth S. Woost has on the first book, finest book, he has one of the finest books available, which gives the literal translation of Jude. Notice his translation in Word Studies from the Greek New Testament. Divinely ones, when giving all diligence to be writing to you concerning the salvation possessed in common by all of us, I had constraint laid upon me to write to you, beseeching you to contend with the intensity and determination for the faith once for all entrusted into the safekeeping of the saints. So that would be his translation of that verse. The occurrence of apostasy. Now Jude will set before us the reason we should contend for the faith. Something is happening to the church, and Jude sounds the alarm. The inception of apostasy, Jude 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation should be made clear first of all. It actually means that they were written beforehand. The word ordained is prographio, meaning to write beforehand. It simply means that over other writers had sounded the warning about apostates. There are certain men crept in unawares. They are creeps. Crept in is one of the most interesting phrases in the Greek language. It is perisudano. Dunno means to enter. The preposition eis means into. The para means beside. It means to enter alongside, or as Dr. Vincent puts it in his commentary, to get in by the side, to slip in a side door. This is the way the apostates have come into the church. What is an apostate? We use that word quite frequently.
Somebody who's not teaching God's word.
It's what?
Not teaching God's word. Teaching opposite.
It's not accepting Jesus Christ as the Son of God for who he is. That is an apostate. So, now Jude is going to give us 6 examples of apostasy in the past. Okay? This is past apostasy. Jude 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now, how many people did that involve?
What?
How many people did God have to destroy who did not believe? All of those who came out of Egypt, with the exception of 2, Caleb and Joshua. The rest of them all died in the wilderness because they would not believe. In the wilderness, Israel, in unbelief, was destroyed. And it is an example that God does judge apostates. When Israel came to Kadesh Barnea, they refused to enter the promised land. Now the spies had brought back a report to Kadesh Barnea that everything God had told them about the land was accurate. But the spies, with the exception of 2, didn't believe that God could bring them into the land, and they persuaded the people to believe that. At first, they didn't want to believe that it was a good land. After they were conceived, convinced it was a good land, they wouldn't believe that God could bring them into the land. They preferred to stay in the wilderness rather than believe God. And that is an example of apostasy, a departure from the faith. They departed from the whole basis on which they had left Egypt. God had given them a promise with 2 parts to it. I will take you out of Egypt, and I will bring you into the land. 2 parts. They didn't believe either part. They died in the wilderness, Jude 6. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. We're going to talk about angels a little bit tonight. This opens up to us a truth that we don't get with clarity in any other section of the Word of God. Although we are told there will be judgment of angels, sometime in the past, they didn't keep their first estate. God created angels with free will. You know that? God created angels with free will, just like we have. They had a choice. That comes as a surprise. People think angels are sort of like robots, you know, they got to do what God tells them. No, that's not true. Some of them made a choice, and it was wrong. So, they did not keep their first estate. God created them with free will. Angels do not reproduce as human beings do. Therefore, they do not inherit a sinful nature as humans do. Each angel is created by God with a free will. Now, some of these spiritual creatures were caught up in a rebellion, and now they are reserved in chains. They are in hell, awaiting judgment. Not all of them that rebelled, but some of them. Some of their rebellion was evidently worse than others. Others are demonic influences going around the earth. Jesus dealt with them. We're going to have to deal with them from time to time. So, apparently the fallen angels are in two groups. The group whose rebellion was so great as evidently locked up, incarcerated, and has not freedom of movement any longer. The other group of fallen angels has freedom of movement and is under the leadership of Satan. It seems evident that these are the demons mentioned in Scripture and that are coming into prominence in our day. Isn't that interesting? Coming into prominence in our day. If you look at people's eyes, you can tell certain things about them. The eye has been called the window of the soul. There are good eyes and there are bad eyes. And I have met both. There are people that you can tell by looking at them in their eyes that they are demonic. That's very important, people. So we've got two groups of angels. One has been incarcerated. The other is free to roam about the earth, following Satan's leadership. The scriptures have a great deal to say about the judgment of angels. Who can tell me anything about the judgment of angels? Come on, you read your Bible, don't you? Let me give you another passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 6:3. 1 Corinthians 6:3. Now, remember this verse, 1 Corinthians 6:3. God says in this verse, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" We're going to judge angels, people. You are going to judge angels.
How are we going to judge angels when we don't know them?
You will be in a position to judge them.
So when we get to heaven,
you will have... Yeah, it will be once you leave. You're not going to do it in this life.
Oh, I didn't think so. Okay. I don't know any angels. I don't think I am.
No.
I think
that's
good. You will not do it in this life. It will be in the next life that we will judge angels.
Oh, okay.
We will pass judgment upon them for what they have done. Now, without the Lord Jesus Christ, those people are also going to have judgment passed upon them. It has a name. Great White Throne Judgment. We will read about it in chapter 20 of Revelation. I'm sorry we couldn't get Revelation finished before my vacation. But when I get back, we'll pick up Revelation at chapter 19 and 20. And we will see some of the judgment of angels at that point. But it says right here very plainly, "Know ye not that we," that's you and I, "shall judge angels." If you hear it, you haven't been struck. Okay. It's the one you don't hear that you got to worry about. I might be close enough it makes the hair stand up on the back of your neck. But
yeah, you're at the window and that's where it lands.
it was not right here, it was over a ways.
Oh, it was an angel.
Well, but anyway, this is something that we would not have known if Paul hadn't mentioned it.
I've never heard of that.
We will be with our Lord during the millennium. We'll probably commune back and forth from earth to the new Jerusalem. That cell is moving directly overhead. Let me say this again. We'll probably commune back and forth from earth to New Jerusalem, which is the eternal home of the church. Keep that in mind, people. People say, where are we going to live? We're going to live in the New Jerusalem. Not in the new earth, but in the New Jerusalem. We'll probably commune back and forth. And at some period, probably during the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, there will be the judgment of angels. Although we were created lower than the angels, someday we will have part in their judgment. Now, this little book of Jude, we're at verse 6. We haven't gotten very far. And look at all the stuff we're talking about. Stuff that you don't know. Stuff that I didn't know. And as I began developing this, or this lesson, there is so much here in that little book. It is a gold mine. A real gold mine. Peter gives another reference to the judgment of angels, which corresponds to that of Jude. Look at 2 Peter 2:4. You're very close to it in your Bible. Look at 2 Peter 2:4. 2 Peter 2:4 tells us, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved under judgment," chains of darkness could not refer to our conception of chains as a series of connected metal links, because angels are spiritual creatures, and it would be pretty difficult to put a physical chain on them. The word chains is bonds, indicating they are heavily guarded in a certain place. Just a little lightning. It's playing with those tall powers poles on Ashley Phosphate.
That's our poles.
Like I said, if you hear it, you don't need to worry about it. Okay.
Watch it, but I'm not watching it.
As we have seen, this company of angels is waiting the judgment, which apparently will come during the last days. The other group of fallen angels are the demons, which are abroad in the world today. It was angelic demons that Christ ran into that herd of swine. There are a lot of demons around us, folks. A third of the angels followed Satan out of heaven. And we know from the book of Revelation that there are tens of millions of angels. Now, if there had been six angels, two of them would have followed Satan. But there wasn't six. There was tens of millions. So millions followed him. There are potentially millions of demons in this world. And so it is not something that we should take lightly. We need to know that we are at risk. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And as long as you have Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in your heart, the devil cannot take over your body, because you already have a prior commitment. God has his label upon you. You are sealed for God. People, we have to take the whole Bible, everything that it says, so that we don't be afraid. We're not to fear. We don't have any reason to fear.
Just lightning.
Hmm?
Just lightning.
No, you don't even have to be afraid of lightning. So, they're waiting judgment. It'll come during the last days. Some of them are demons. They can occupy animals, dogs, cats can be demonic is the word I was looking for.
You need a vacation, Pastor.
And I have met animals that were demonic. Really? And people say, oh, he's just so lovely, or, you know. No. So, demonic power is a reality. The church, 100 years ago, rejected that pretty much. Pretty much they would not talk about it. They would not express the possibility that it existed, because there was so much misteaching, erroneous teaching. Jesus encountered demons his entire ministry. We are going to encounter demons in our ministry. Not perhaps not as many as Jesus did, but we are going to encounter demons. If you want to see demons in action.
Not really. I don't want to go to the zoo.
Not really.
There's a program on Fox at night.
It's demonic.
Called Cops.
Oh.
And you look at some of the people they are dealing with.
Oh, yeah.
It's very obvious they're demonic.
Drugs and stuff and alcohol and stuff.
We had a kid here who was demonic.
Oh, gosh.
Here at the church. He was arrested. His trespass notice is still posted on my bulletin board, I think, unless I took it down.
It was a he?
It was a he.
Who was he?
I don't remember his name. It's on the trespass notice.
Trespass.
But the sheriff's department had to come out and wrestle him down.
Really?
Yes.
He was a part of our church?
No.
No.
That was
no.
The one about the watch. You still have his watch, right?
Yes, I still have his watch.
He wasn't ever in the church.
No. But he came in through the back. He tried to come in through the front, and he was refused entrance, so he went around back and snuck in between the buildings. And we have no choice. When you run up on a situation like that, that's what law enforcement's all about. Call law enforcement. Don't tackle it yourself. You're not supposed to be Superman or Superwoman. Let the police take care of it. That's what they get paid for. That's what they're trained for. So, demonic power is a reality. I'm going to say that again. The book of Revelation has several references to the judgment of fallen angels. Revelation 20:10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is reference to hell, which is the lake of fire. Fire is a very weak symbol. How terrible it is going to be. After all, these are spiritual beings which are mentioned here. And the fire as we know it would have no effect upon a spiritual being. Also, we learn from this verse that the devil is not in hell today. A great many people think he's there now, but instead he's very busy in your town and mine. Also, he has quite an army of helpers, both supernatural and natural. Many people are helping him, perhaps without realizing it. Let's go a little further, okay? Jude 7. Sodom and Gomorrah sinned in sexuality. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set for an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. This is Jude's third example of apostasy. In the past, he's mentioned Israel and their unbelief, the angels which kept not their first estate, and now the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them. It is interesting that in the parlance of our day, sodomy is called homosexuality, adultery is called free love, and the drunkard is a respected alcoholic. The murderer is temporarily insane. Satan is doing a good job of indoctrinating the world with a new vocabulary. Nevertheless, sodomy in God's sight is gross immorality, and the vilest of sin, it's the vilest sin of all. The fact that God has judged men in the past for sins of sensuality ought to be a warning to our generation. God will judge any civilization that moves too far in this direction, and I wonder if we haven't done just that. You think about where our society is at today. Couples living with each other. Well, that's not as bad as the couples that are just living with each other. That at least is some kind of commitment, even if it's wrong. But there are more couples living together than there are getting married. And that means that our society is headed very much in the wrong direction. And that's why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Bobby was teaching that we deserve who we get for government this morning. And I was saying amen silently over here to everything he was saying. We are getting what we deserve. I wish we didn't, but we are getting it. God is just. He's not going to be unjust. He's going to give us what we deserve. Let's go just a little further. Yeah, we've still got a little bit of time. Verse 8. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. These apostate teachers are the ones that we are to beware of. As Jude puts it back in verse 4, they crept in unawares. That is, they came in sideways. They came in the side door. They slipped into the church under false colors. Their credentials and their creeds were not the same. They pretended to be something they were not. There are four points of identification of apostate teachers that Jude gives us in this verse. And I want to share these four points with you. And then I think we'll be done for tonight. Four points of how you can identify an apostate. Number one, they are filthy dreamers. You will notice that the word filthy is in italics in the authorized version, which indicates it is not in the better manuscripts. And we can actually leave it out. They are dreamers. They live in an unreal world, a world that does not exist. Liberals are dreamers in the sense that they will not face up to reality. And we have a bunch of liberals in Washington, D.C.
Well, I'm everywhere.
Number two, the second thing that Jude says about the apostate teachers is that they defile the flesh. The thought that Jude has in mind here is that they engage in base and abnormal immorality. This is the same as the strange flesh in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah that he talked about earlier. Many churches today have gone on record that they approve of homosexuality. God judged the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels also are a warning to us because they are going to be judged. They are being held for a judgment, and God would not let even his own people, whom he had brought out of Egypt, enter the promised land because of their unbelief. That's the second way of identifying abnormal immorality. 3, these apostate teachers despise dominion, power, which means they reject authority. They are the crowd that wants to get rid of the death penalty. They are the crowd that wants to turn everybody loose to do his own thing in his own way. George Soros is funding a lot of men who are doing that. The fourth way that Jude shows us about apostasy to be able to identify them: false teachers speak evil of dignitaries. They protest against rules and those in authority. They take it out on the police because they represent authority, or they take it out upon men in high places. Those you see demonstrating in front of the Supreme Court judges' homes are apostates. That's 4 ways you can recognize apostates. I'm going to stop there for tonight. Any comments or questions?
Just one thing I noticed there in verse 7, when he's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, and he, because they give themselves over to lust and strange flesh, now he set them forth as an example, which seems to say that he's going to judge people here today for the same thing he judged them for, because he set forth as an example. People seem to think like, hey, I'm getting by with this, it's not free, you know. But verse 7, it does indicate that
in all the years of ministry, I've had 2 couples come to me and tell me that they were living together and want to correct it. Out of all the years, almost 50 years, 2 couples have come to me and said, Pastor, we're not married. We want to get married. And they have both gotten married. One is out in Texas. He's now a deacon in his church. He's proven himself, 20 years of serving the church. And the other one is in New Jersey, the other couple. And they are married, at least they were married the last time I talked to them.
You think that lightning hit the air conditioner?
No. No. That may be your air conditioning. It's called hot flashes. It's called hot flashes.
No, I've done that. That's how I'm over that. Been there, done that. Got that t-shirt.
Okay. We will pick up Jude at verse 9 when I get back off vacation. It'll be again on a Sunday night.